Tonight we're delighted to have the Reverend Kyle Paisley as our guest speaker at our evening service. It's a very long time since our brother was here last. We reckon it's some 16 years. He was a student then, and he was preaching on that occasion. And it's really good to have him back again and to renew fellowship with him in the ministry of the things of God. He is, of course, the son of our moderator, as you know, and he's presently ministering in our Oulton Broad Church over near Lowestoft in East Anglia. And God is blessing him there and his wife and his family. As we have said, we're delighted to have the Reverend Kyle Paisley with us tonight. This morning he was preaching in Enniskillen, and he had a long way to travel to get here, but we're glad he is here. And we also welcome his chauffeur, our brother Tommy Gilmer. And I didn't think in time, I wasn't wide awake, I should have asked him to sing, because Tommy sings well, and certainly we would have enjoyed that. But we'll not let him go without asking him to come back again, and sometime he will sing for us in the future. But brother, we're glad to have you, and you're welcome. So just now, I'm going to ask Reverend Paisley to come to read God's word and to bring the Lord's message and to tell us what the Lord has laid in his heart. He might want to tell us something about the work on the mainland, and if he does, well, we'll be delighted to hear it. Thank you.
Let me say this evening that I do appreciate the very warm word of welcome that I've received. And I want to, before I go on, just to thank the Reverend Crane for the invitation to come and to share with you around God's word the message of the gospel, and also to relate to you about the developments in the Lord's work in the east of England. I do appreciate the prayers and support, practical and prayerful support that I've received from churches in Ulster over the several years that I have been there. And despite all the challenges and changes, we can say today, having obtained help of God, we continue to this day. The preacher obtains help from God when he asks for it, but he also obtains help from God when other people ask for him. So believe me, your prayers do work. I want to say a warm word of thanks from the bottom of my heart for remembering the Lord's work in Oulton Broad. I don't think I've been here before in deputation, and that means that I could spend a long time telling you about the 15 years that I have been in England. There's so much to tell, so much to say, but I know that we have to think about time this evening. And I want to bear that in mind, and I want to be able to bring a message in the gospel in a wee moment or two. But I've learned a great deal since going there, and I think I've learned some things that perhaps I may not have learned if I had commenced my ministry here in Ulster. I'm not saying that it's easy for a person to be a free easy for a person to be a Free Presbyterian here. There is always a reproach, and that's not a bad thing. And once the reproach goes, then there is a problem there. But I think in some respects it may just be a little bit easier to be a Free Presbyterian when you've got so many Free Presbyterians around you. But then I've got to remember that it's because the Free Presbyterians in Ulster have been praying for me that God has given me strength to go on and to continue in his work there. Our churches, as you know, on the mainland are so spread abroad that there is little opportunity there to get together. The nearest church to Oulton Broad is our church in London, and you're talking there about a two and a half hour or more train ride, and a little bit longer than that in the car. But we thank God for his sustaining grace, and we thank God for what he has enable us to learn. We thank God for the grace that he's given to us, and we look to God to give us an additional baptism of stickability. And it's a good thing just to persevere at something. I think it was Spurgeon who said, by perseverance even the snail reached the ark. And sometimes it seems that you're going at a snail's pace, but you just keep the end in mind and the purpose in mind before you, and you keep at the business of serving the Lord Jesus. I want to give a little bit of detail about what we do in our church, and I'm going to give you a couple of names maybe that you can remember, just to make it a wee bit easier for you as you pray. Our Sunday school on Sunday morning is really a rather a small affair. We have only six children in the Sunday school. But I've done my best to build that up because three of those children happen to be mine. So I've done what I can. I remember meeting with friends there in England who attend another church in Bedfordshire. And I asked them, just taking it for granted that they had a Sunday school. And they said this to me, "Oh no, our minister doesn't believe in having Sunday schools. So they've nowhere that their little boy can go to on a Sunday morning to receive a message of gospel in a simple form." I think that's a great disappointment. And I think that whether a church is small or large, it should, all things being equal, have some kind of witness to the children on Sunday. Just recently, we had a couple of children added to the Sunday school to bring it up a little. A little girl who is a school friend of my sister, my daughter Danielle, has been coming fairly regularly and staying on indeed for the Sunday services. And then just recently, the same little girl called Beth has been bringing her grandparents to the Sunday morning meetings. People that we have never seen in the church before, but they have a contact in school, in the school where my wife Janice works. So we thank God for the little contacts along the way. One person in a church in England added to your church makes a great deal, whether the person is a child or an adult. It does make a vast, vast difference. And it is so much of an encouragement to my people there just to see a new face under the sound of the gospel. But despite all the ups and downs, despite the fact that we've lost some people because they're unhappy with the stand of the church and with the doctrine of the church, despite the fact that we've lost one or two as a result of domestic problems there, nevertheless, we thank God for those that He has sent our way. I should say it, greatly disappointed when we lost a nice young couple by the name of Terry and Jane. They were both soundly converted. They sat under good reform ministry before coming to us. And they had been enjoying the services. And then something happened in the marriage, and there was a parting of the ways. And their two little boys, Joshua and Daniel, both saved in our children's meetings, they also left the church. And that can be a very disheartening thing, as you can imagine. And as a result of that, there were another four empty seats in our services. So one by one, their seats were empty. And yet the amazing thing is this, that despite the fact that I've only two people of the original group when I first went there so many years ago, the Lord has gradually brought others to fill the gaps. Our numbers aren't great on Sunday mornings, of course, only reaching 14. Sunday afternoon around 18, sometimes 20. But others have come to fill the empty spaces that have been left there. And some have come as a result of some remarkable answers to prayer. I'm thinking tonight of a lady by the name of Mary. Mary's mother was a soundly converted woman. She did attend our church in David Park's time, and she did attend it even before then when it was a congregational church. She often said to me in my visitations with her, "I just wish for the day when my daughter returns to church." Daughter was saved as a young girl. She got involved in Christian endeavor in her early teens and has pointed precious souls to Christ. But as a result of a friendship, she fell out of church attendance and hadn't been in church for no less than 40 years. Mother died about 3 years ago. We continue to pray for her daughter Mary that the Lord would bring her along. And one day out of the blue she rang me. And since then she's been attending Wednesdays, then Sundays, then our Saturday meetings for prayer for revival, which we have monthly. That to us is a tremendous encouragement. It teaches us just to keep going. You just keep at it. You don't give up. You just persevere. And if you persevere in prayer and you labor in prayer, God eventually brings people in. It may only be one or two, but the Bible tells us, do not despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. You reap what you sow, and you keep at it, and you sow sparingly. You reap sparingly, but the Bible says if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Then there's another couple who have been attending in the last 5 or 6 months, and they really came as a result of, I think, hearing our witness in another church during a funeral service. This couple used to attend a mission hall many years ago before they moved to London for business purposes. But they've been back in the Lowestoft district, and they have been looking for a church in which they can put their roots down. And when I had cause to visit them recently, they said this to me. They said, "Kyle, when your dad was on the go way so many years ago, when he was preaching about Church of Rome, about the ecumenical movement, about the religious decline in Britain. We didn't really understand what, and appreciate what he was standing for. We didn't really appreciate the stand that he was taking. But we have been around and we have seen the decline in different parts of England where we've lived. And we want to be happy to put our roots down in a church that we've been attending, in your church, where we're being fed with the good bread of God's precious word. And we thank God for that, because it vindicates, it may be a long time breaking down prejudices, but it vindicates the stand that our church has taken over the years. You never lose by taking a stand for Christ. Now, you may lose for Christ, but you'll never be a loser by Christ. And he will vindicate his truth. He'll vindicate those that honour him. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we continue to stand outside the camp for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first went to England, I had great trouble getting preachers to stand in for me when I was absent. Now, thank God, that's different. And the Lord has brought two gentlemen our way. One was an old-time Congregationalist, who is a very safe pair of hands during our absence. Another, a retired independent evangelical pastor. You know, when you go away from your own pulpit, it's nice to have somebody there that you can trust during your absence. I thank God for what he has sent, what he's done for us in that. Because when I first went, it was almost impossible to get somebody in our town who was all along the same lines of the separated witness. Now, thank God, it's a lot easier. And that, I believe, is a result of answers to prayer. You see, so the seed, sometimes you don't see great results. And just recently I've been reminded about that, just to keep at it. We had a lady who had come really as a result of outreach work. I don't know how many doors we've knocked over the years. Many people have been invited and spoken to personally. But not one adult in 15 years has darkened the door as a result of gospel outreach until recently. A young man who's a member of our church was out with us on the Saturday. The very first door that he came to, a lady answered the doorbell. And she spoke to him at length about the gospel. And she was out the very next day in our Sunday services. The first person in 15 years as a result of gospel outreach. That lady has since returned, and she has been coming occasionally during the week and on Sunday evenings. I'd like you to pray for her. Just recently, this lady called Marilyn made inquiries about salvation. She said to a member of our church, she said, what is this saved business all about? And he had the chance to point her to the gospel and present her with some gospel literature to take home. Will you pray for that woman that the Lord will make that effective to her salvation? We're living in a land where it's dry and barren spiritually, and to see sinners converted in such difficult times is really a wonder. You remember the book of Acts? I'm always encouraged by reading the book of Acts, which tells us about notable miracles being done. That amazes me, because any miracle is really notable, isn't it? But there are some times when God did wonders in those days, the book of the Acts, and they were exceptional. They really were exceptional. I think that's what we need in England. We need to see exceptional conversions to Christ. In a place where there's so much indifference and carelessness, it really requires a shock to the system to waken people up. And to see sinners converted, really and truly, thoroughgoing conversions, the conversion of notorious sinners, is really what we need to see. We thank God for others who have come our way, including a number of people who have Ulster connections or Irish connections. There's a lady who's been attending Wednesday afternoons in our senior citizens meeting. She happens to be a cousin of the Reverend Gordon Dean from our Cross Gar church. And another lady which she brings, a lady by the name of Joan, was converted about 60 years or more ago in the little village of Maynew outside Cash in County Fermanagh. So she has been coming to us every Wednesday afternoon. Remember those ladies. I'm sure that there are some that come with them who aren't converted. And I'm thinking tonight of a woman by the name of Ethel. I went to see her about a year ago in her home after she had an operation, serious operation. And she said to me, you know, when I was in hospital, I've never told anybody this, but when I was in hospital, I had a terrible dream. I dreamt I was standing on the brink of a bottomless pit. And I was just about to fall in, but I was kept from falling in. Can you tell me what this means? And it just gave me the perfect opportunity to tell her about sin, about salvation, about the reality of heaven, and warning her about hell. So the Lord is moving. We don't often see the results. We don't often reckon that God is moving behind the scenes, but God is moving. God can use anything. And I believe that as we continue just to water the seed with our prayers, that God will bring it to fruition. There's a wee boy, the story's told about a wee boy who went into a garden and planted a bulb. And every morning he went out to the garden and dug it up to see if it had grown. Oh, I don't want to be like that. Sometimes it's tempting to be like that. But we just sow the seed patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. The most encouraging aspect of our work in recent months has been the development of the children's work, which has gone up from 11 attending last year to a steady 30 nearly every Friday night over the last 7 or 8 months or 9 months. That is a remarkable development too, and I thank God for it. You know, that really in some regards is the future of a church, to get children in under the sound of the word. One little lassie has been converted. Unfortunately, her parents have now broken up, and that's going to make the contact with her a little bit more difficult. But there has been a very steady development in that work, and I think altogether we've reached no less than 60 or 70 children as a result of the growth of that work. 30 regulars every Friday, but 60 or 70 in the roll, look. And we stand back and we say, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. I want you to pray for, I'd like you to pray for the Christian Union in the high school, which takes place every Tuesday. And just recently we've had an extra helper there. He happens to be the head of music in the school, and he also happens to be a converted Roman Catholic from Derbyshire. He came into the room one day when I was about to start, and I thought I was in for it. I'd never seen a school teacher there before. Maybe I was in for the key, and I thought. But he says, look, I've been saved for some years. I attend an evangelical Baptist church. I'd like to come and help you. And that's what he's been doing. He used to say in Ulster, you know, you can get them out of the Roman Catholic Church, but you can't get the Roman Catholic Church out of them. I think it's a wee bit different with our brother Peter Collins. The Lord has worked marvelously in his life, and it's such a help to me personally just to have somebody else there to help that work every Tuesday. We're living in difficult days. Our vacant pulpits desperately need to be filled in the mainland. There is an increasing spiritual lightness. There is the aggressive secularism that we're known in the attack upon Easter and upon the Sabbath day and so on and so forth. Folks, if ever there is a time that we need to pray for the Lord to stand up for his own honour, then it is today. It is time for thee to move, we could pray, for they have made void thy law. I do appreciate your interest, and I trust that you'll continue to remember us day and daily at the throne of grace. Well, our time's moving on, so I want to bring you a wee message from the Bible, and I'd like you to turn with me to First Corinthians chapter 9. The first book of Corinthians at the chapter 9. Let me turn and find our text, and then we're going to have just a very brief word of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon the preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and our text, which we'll look at in a moment or two, is verse 16. Well, now let's pray and look to the Lord for his blessing. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask thee that you would give us wisdom and grace, the unction of the Holy Ghost in the delivery of the gospel, and we pray, Lord, that we might preach with compassion in our hearts and remember that we're dying men and dying men and women. O Lord, give grace, give signs following the preaching of thy word, and take the glory to thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The greatest man of the apostolic age was undoubtedly the Apostle Paul. Paul was not a man who did anything by halves. Nobody could ever have accused this servant of God of indifference. And even in the days when he knew not Christ, he was the kind of character that put everything, his whole heart and soul, into what he did. After his conversion, and the development of God's grace in his life, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and the man that stood out above the rest. He could write this under inspiration. He could say, with the Spirit of God leading him, I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostle. And he could write again these words of recommendation, yea, I labored more abundantly than they all. So it was the characteristic of this man of God to do everything wholeheartedly. He could speak from experience concerning his ministry. He was not the kind of character that used lightness. There was not the slightest hint of insincerity about his preaching. He was serious in his defense of the gospel in this chapter. And when it came to the defense of his apostleship, he was deadly serious. He says here, I have nothing to glory of. I'm not preaching God's word to make a name for myself. I'm not preaching the gospel so that my names might be seen in lights. I'm preaching it because God has directed me and guided me and led me so to do. And I'm preaching it because I care, says the apostle. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now that's the kind of ministry that we should desire for every gospel pulpit in our land. That God would make us, those that preach the gospel, serious about this business. I think sometimes we become so used to our religion, for want of a better term. We become so used sometimes to Christian service that we forget that this really is a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. And that there is a burden laid upon the shoulder of the gospel minister, and that the people need to pray for that minister that he might deliver his charge faithfully. Well, I want you to think about three things in respect of Paul's message in the gospel in this verse. First of all, the apostle expresses to us here a very sacred revelation. And he's talking, of course, about the gospel. That's his business. His business was not to have fame or importance. His business was to get the gospel out. Sometimes he called it by a different name. Sometimes it's the gospel of God. Sometimes it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he speaks about the glorious gospel of the blessed or the happy God, as the word means. But here, in very simple terms, he talks about the gospel. You know, there never was another gospel. And there never shall be another saving message. But this gospel that we have here in the Bible, which we're reading tonight, even in the ancient days, it was the case that there was only one gospel. Preached by type and shadow in the sacrifices of the Levitical economy, yet it was the same gospel of heart and essentially. Salvation through the precious blood of the Lamb. That was the gospel. And it's all about Christ. It's all about the good news of who Christ is and the good news of what Christ has done. In the 15th chapter of the same epistle, he describes it in a wee bit more detail. He tells us that this gospel, the good news of Christ, is the news of Christ redeeming. And my friend, that is good news. It really is good news. Because Christ dying was not merely his letting us have an example. Christ dying was far more important than that. The purpose of Christ's death was to redeem sinners. Christ, the Bible says, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Some people say that Christ's death is self-sacrifice, an example of that. Some say that it's an illustration of how much God hates sin. Some say that it's the greatest instance of divine love. But my friend, it's far more important than that. Oh, all those things are true as far as they go, but the gospel is about something far more than that, something far greater than that. It's about the Son of God dying in the place of sinners, the offended party taking the place of the offending party to present us faultless before the throne of God. That's the good news of Christ redeeming. But it's also the good news of Christ's rising. Because Jesus Christ is really and truly alive. He's really and truly alive. We look upon one another gathered in the service And we know we're alive. We're certain of it. But it has ever sunk into your heart, sinner, to realize this, that Jesus Christ, of whom we have sung, to whom we have prayed, upon whose name we have called for help, whose word we have read, that same Christ is really and truly alive. Christ died for our sins, it says, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, it's not good news if Christ just died. What can a dead Savior do lying in a tomb for anyone? What can he do? How can a man who's dead in trespasses and sin be brought to life everlasting? How can he die to sin and live unto God if the one in whom he trusts is still dead himself? Christ's death is not enough. We need a Christ that's living. And my Bible tells me this, that now is Christ risen from the dead. My friend, that's good news, because you know what that means. You don't have to cross the valley of the shadow of death alone. You don't have to pass into a Christless hell or a Christless eternity. You don't have to fear death when it comes. You can know deliverance from sin and from death here and now. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is really living. Some 15 years before Gandhi, the leader of India, died, he wrote these words. He said, "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism as I know it entirely satisfies my soul. It fills my being. And I find a solace in the Upanishads, at the Eastern writings, that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount." But he wrote this just before he died. He said, "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, maybe a year or a little more. And for the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light. But I know with my faith in Christ, I can say something different. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart." My friend, that's the only thing that matters. It really is. Is Christ in your heart? Is your confidence in this Jesus? Is he reigning by his grace in your life? If he is, you can face death and eternity with hope and with peace. Then the gospel is also the good news of Christ reigning, because Christ really reigns. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. What's Jesus doing now? He's reigning. Who's he reigning for? He's reigning for you if you know and love him. Thank God the Christ who reigns has control of all the details of life, control of all the details of this world's affairs. "The king's heart," says the Bible, "is in the hand of the Lord as a river of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will." And my friend, if you're a real Christian, then that Christ is reigning on your behalf. He's reigning on your behalf. Thank good God the news is also the news of Christ returning. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Listen to these words of the inspired writer of the book of Revelation. It's almost as if it was happening. Almost as if it was happening before his very eyes. It was such a living reality in his experience. Something a living reality in his heart and in his hope. He says, "Behold, look, pay attention to this." He says, "The sky lights up with the glory above the glory of the midday sun. I see him appear, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who's clothed in a vesture dipped with blood. His name is called the Word of God. And I see him coming. Look, behold, he comes. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." What does that do for you when you think about it? Does that frighten you a little? If you're saved, it shouldn't. Because Christ cannot bear to be physically absent from his believing people forever. He wants to have them with him. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Good news, isn't it? Have you ever embraced it and believed it? And so we have this sacred message that Paul preached. Then we have the special occupation. He says, "I'm preaching the gospel." And that word relates to the actual message and not just the announcing of the message. It means to announce a joyful message, but it is special regard to the matter of the message that he announces. And you know, that means that there are certain things which the preacher has to adhere to when he preaches the gospel. The gospel is a thing which is so sacred that first of all, as we occupy ourselves preaching it, we've got to realize that it must be preached purely. Nothing needs to be added to the gospel. Nothing needs to be taken away from the good news of Christ. It's full and complete. Full and complete. Now, sadly, and for many decades in England, people have been doing anything but preaching the gospel purely. An old lady of 97 who comes to our church every Wednesday and hears the gospel. Whenever I speak to her and say, "Are you saved, Nora?" She says, "Well, I've been baptized." That's all she can offer for her hope for heaven, her baptism. Now, I know that baptism has a place in Christian practice, but listen, it has no place in the saving message of the gospel. You know what Paul said in the first chapter of this epistle? He said this. He said, "Look, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What, Paul? Is baptism contrary to the gospel? No, but it's not part of the saving message of the gospel. And a man who cannot stand behind the sacred desk on the Sabbath without mentioning baptism is not really preaching the gospel purely, you know. The gospel is about Christ's death and rising and ascending and coming. That's what it's about. And my friend, you can be baptized. You can have all the sacraments of the church. But the saving message of the gospel is not about the waters of baptism. It's about the precious, precious blood of Jesus. It's a pure gospel which we need in these days. Then this special message of the good news of Jesus requires that we preach it precisely. Oh, there's some things that are being preached in the mainland, in evangelical circles so-called, which sound just a little bit like the gospel, but which aren't the gospel. My friend, it's not preaching the gospel to speak about the cross and never to speak about the blood of Jesus. And there's a lot of people like that. Our blessed Savior is being wounded in the house of his friends by men who won't preach the gospel precisely. They'll talk about the death of Christ, but they'll never mention his precious blood. I was reading a website with a name appended to it. He's well-known evangelical in the United States, Philip R. Johnson. And this is what he said. Just listen to this for a moment. He says, "We are not to think that a piece of wood is the point of our preaching. We go along with that. That's true. What happened on the cross is what is efficacious for our salvation. That's also true. Not some magical power in the wood. That's right. We don't believe that the wood of the cross saves." But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, "Similarly with the blood of Christ, it is a violent outpouring of blood in Christ's sacrificial death that saves us, not some supernatural property in the fluid itself." Now, my friend, that is not the gospel. Simply and clearly stated, it is not the gospel. Because the Bible tells us that Christ's precious blood is intrinsically precious, intrinsically powerful. We're not redeemed, the Bible says, with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we preach the gospel, not just the cross, but the precious blood of Christ. That's the heart and soul of the matter. Many people are turning to anything else. There's something offensive about it in human pride. Won't accept the preaching of the precious blood, but we keep at the business. Because it needs to be spoken. And then the gospel has got to be preached passionately. It always strikes me when I think about what Jesus did when he came near to Jerusalem. Because you remember that he had foreknowledge of its destruction. And yet he wept, didn't he? He knew that destruction was coming and yet he wept. He didn't say, "Well, whatever will be, it's all in the sovereign purpose of God." Although it is, yet at the same time he wept. He wept. We have people in England who have such a grasp, they feel, of the sovereignty of God that they're not moved. And they think that it's wrong somehow to have emotion and feeling and passion. And that's where the charismatics have stolen the march and evangelicals. Because when they have the excesses of emotion, the only thing that many Orthodox churches can offer to contravene that is a dead orthodoxy. My friends, we need passionate preaching of Christ. Men are dying. You are dying. The place that knows us today, tomorrow, will know us no longer forever. Tell me, let's be serious about this.
Are you ready to die? Are you ready?
And then finally, we've got the solemn obligation. The apostle felt himself constrained to preach the gospel. He says here, necessity is laid upon me. Know what that word means? It means that he was pressed upon. That's how it's translated in Luke's gospel. Then when we think about Paul's great voyage across the Mediterranean, you know the story in Acts 27. He says, no great tempest lay upon us. He felt himself driven by the wind in that vessel. Very same word. He says, I'm driven along by a mighty wind. I'm driven along by the mighty wind of God. I must carry this message onward to men and women. I must carry it forward to those that I meet. I cannot but speak the things that I have seen and heard. I must tell men. I must keep telling men and women. Necessity is laid upon me. Sometimes people, when the preacher is passionate in bringing the gospel, will look upon him as a kind of oddity. Don't think like that, my friend. Because he's serious and he cares and there's a necessity laid upon him. And say, if there's a necessity laid upon the preacher, there's an obligation laid upon you, sinner, to take heed. The preacher's not there of his own accord, you know. As the apostle elsewhere says, not only necessity is laid upon me, he says, but I'm an ambassador for Christ's sake. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I'm going to tell you a story, and with this I'll finish. There's a great church, United Methodist Church in San Francisco, called the Glide Memorial United Methodist Church. And in recent years, it added a distinguished rabbi to its staff as a full-time counselor. Reporters came to the rabbi and said, isn't it difficult for you, rabbi, to work in obviously Christian surroundings? And the rabbi said, no, not at all, because this is a church where Christ isn't emphasized. And that's what's happening. We have churches up and down the length and breadth of the mainland where Christ isn't emphasized. Christ must be emphasized. And we need grace to do it. Will you pray that God gives us grace to go on? Will you pray that God makes His Word effective? Because we believe that this is God's Word. And it can't be the power of God unto salvation and produce nothing. It will produce one sows, another waters, but God will give the increase. May He bless His word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We're going to close with hymn number 335. 335. We thank God tonight for His own precious word. We appreciate that word from the Lord. Trust it will be a blessing to all your hearts. We also appreciate the Lord's servant telling us and informing us about work on the mainland. And for those encouraging words, we want you to pray that God will continue to bless the labourers across in England. Let's sing this hymn in closing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Think of the second verse, near the cross, a trembling soul. Maybe you're trembling on account of your sin. You've heard the gospel once again, and it's time for you to seek the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. And when we see Christ on Calvary's cross, as we have been hearing, redeemed by His precious blood, turn your eyes upon Him. Call upon Him and seek Him while He is to be found. Let's stand for 335. Thank you. remain standing as we close our meeting in prayer. God has been speaking. We have heard his voice again. There are some perhaps in the meeting, and God is speaking definitely and personally to you. We give you an invitation not to leave this service. Don't go away without knowing that you're saved, and that you're washed in the blood and ready for heaven. If we can be of help to you, the Reverend Paisley or myself or anyone else can be of any assistance to you in that way, we therefore invite you to stay behind as others leave, and we'll be glad to help you from the Word of God. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy servant tonight, who ministered faithfully in the things of God. Thank thee for thy word to our hearts, and we pray that write that word upon our souls this evening. Now part us with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all thy people, both now and evermore. Amen.